right. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 18. We will read the portion of Scripture as we go through each point. We'll not read all of it here in the beginning, but the title of my message this morning is Divine Hospitality, Visitation, and Judgment. And I trust that these will make more sense to us here in a moment. I don't know if you've ever gone exploring for treasure, but if you ever go exploring for treasure and diamonds or other things, I guarantee you most of the time when those things are found, they're not found on the very top. You have to do some digging. And as we look at our particular portion of Scripture this morning in Genesis chapter 18, there are some great treasure truths in this particular passage of Scripture. And I'll dare say that even if we have to go and dig a little bit to understand God's Word, it's really not that hard of digging. Because what we have in front of us is an incredible chapter with some incredible truths that I want us to see. I do want to explain that as we look at Genesis 18, that I believe that Genesis 18 really stands in contrast to the chapter that we're going to be seeing next week in Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis 18, what you find out is Abraham is met by three people in the heat of the day, pretty much around noontime. And what we're going to find out next week in Genesis chapter 19, that there are going to be people who are groping in darkness, one during the day, one during the night. What we find out is that in 18, Abraham was a friend of God. In chapter 19, we see Lot is a friend of the world. So many different contrasts. Abraham in chapter 18 has grown to the point that he is making intercession for the people where Lot was in Sodom. Lot had not grown. As we look at our text this morning, I'm really basing the outline on three different questions that we're going to look at here. And I'll make my point, we'll read the Scripture, and I'll explain some of the truths. But the first question I have for us tonight as we talk about divine hospitality, visitation, and judgment, the first question I want to ask you this morning is, what's your response when the Lord reveals himself to you? And before we look in our text, what you're going to be inclined to do is we're going to read this portion of Scripture, and you're thinking, well, how does a portion of Scripture thousands of years old make any difference in my life today? Three people coming back to visit Abraham in a tent. And folks, I'm going to say to you that it has everything to do with your understanding of who God is. Look with me in verses 1 through 8 as we read here. The Bible says in verse 1, "And the Lord," and that Lord is capitalized, that means Jehovah, "and Jehovah appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth." He's running, he's bowing. Verse 3, "And he said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight." Let me stop there. The word Lord there is the word Adonai. Means master. It could be meant as someone who is a master, or it could be referring to God himself. But he says, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, three seahs of fine flour." A seah is about 2 gallons. So he's saying, I want you to get 6 gallons, and I want you to see specifically, it says a fine flour, and I want you to make some cakes. And Abraham, verse 7, ran to the herd and took a calf, and it says tender and good. Now, a calf about 6 months old right now would bring about $1,200. And he said, he went out and picked out a calf that was tender and good. H.A. Ironside on one particular occasion was preaching, And as someone was leaving that morning, someone said to him, "Pastor, your sermon was tender and good," off this particular passage. Abraham goes and gets this calf that's tender and good, and he gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. I mean, you're going to have to process this calf, right? Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. In the late 1800s, a man by the name of A.J. Gordon, really Adoniram Judson Gordon, was getting ready to preach his sermon on the next day, and he had fallen asleep. And in his sleep, he had a dream. And what he dreamt was that he was in church the following day, and as he's preaching, on the left side, there is a visitor that comes from the back and kind of makes his way on the left side and then makes his way to have a seat there in the pews. And as he's preaching all along, he's thinking, who is this gentleman, this distinguished man? He looks somewhat familiar. And so as he's preaching at the end of the sermon, he makes his way back over to that area to visit and to find out who this gentleman was, and he was not there. And in his dream, A.J. Gordon says to the guy that says, "You were sitting next to someone," says, "Who was that gentleman that you were sitting next to?" And the man replied, you didn't know who he was?" He says, "No." He says, "It was none other than the Lord Jesus." And here A.J. Gordon in that dream starts dreaming about that the Lord was at church. And what did the Lord think about his sermon? What did the Lord think about the church at large that day? And folks, I told you yesterday, I texted you yesterday that said that we are going to have a special visitor, first hour and second hour. And that visitor is none other than the Lord Jesus. And if he's not here, we're in trouble. I hope you've met him. I hope you've welcomed him. And that's really the context as you think about it, that here the Lord is coming to reveal himself to Abraham. There's going to be fellowship. There's going to be food. And Abraham is responding to the Lord. We find out it is the Lord, right? In verse 1, it says that the Lord, Jehovah, appeared to him. And then you see throughout this particular passage of Scripture that the Lord speaks in verses 13 and 20 and 26 and 23. In verse 22, Abraham stands before the Lord. So we know that one of the three of these guests is the Lord. It's called a theophanies. It's a God appearance in the flesh. And the Lord is there meeting with his friend. Abraham was called a friend of God. And we see Abraham is going to respond to the Lord as he responds to a friend by making sure that he's taken care of. And before we get any further, I want to make sure that we understand where we are here. If I were to ask you from a theological standpoint, where is the Lord right now? You would say where? Here's what I hear. If I asked you where the Lord was, where would you say? He's where? All right, good. You are so much smarter than the first hour. Did I just say that? It's being recorded. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." And I want you to look at this passage of Scripture this morning and to realize that the Lord has shown up. And we have an opportunity to respond to the Lord as he has shown up. Are we excited that the Lord is here? Abraham was 99 years old and he's running around, going and getting this and doing that. With your attitude this morning, were you excited to be at church? Did you run to church this morning? When I talk about running to church, I'm not talking about like this next guy on the slide here. I'm not talking about trying to run to church, but I'm talking about being excited because we're gonna meet the Lord. This is his church. This is his place. We are his people. And what you find out is Abraham is excited that the Lord's there. Abraham is humble. He says, I'm your servant. Abraham makes sure that his Lord has the very best. He tells his sweetheart, bring the finest flour. He goes out and he could have gotten a goat to serve to these three, but he gets a young and tender calf that is very valuable to serve to his Lord. He's excited about his guest. And we ought to be excited about the Lord having fellowship with us. You know, Abraham could have said, you know, I'm sorry, I just wasn't expecting you to show up this morning. He could have said, you know, I'm too old to personally take care of you. But I do have 318 trained men, and one of them can take care of you. Abraham didn't do that. He was personally involved. Sarah could have delegated the cooking to someone else, but they were personally involved in welcoming these three guests, and specifically the Lord. He could have said, you know, it's too hot to entertain guests comfortably. But he didn't. He didn't say, you know what? I'm worried about what my neighbors might think if I invite strangers into my home. But he was excited that the Lord was showing up. And we too, folks, we ought to be excited that the Lord is here among us. We ought to be excited to worship and to serve and to give wholeheartedly like Abraham did here in our particular text. He gives of his time and his energy, and he's sitting back to make sure that as the meal is served, he's wanting to make sure that his guests are satisfied. And I trust that as we leave here today, that the Lord of heaven will look at us and be satisfied with our response in our heart. How much time and energy and effort has entered into your life this morning that's gone into your worship? How engaged have you been? How gracious have you been in giving of your time and your resources? Question number one, what's your response when the Lord reveals himself to you? Second question I want to ask this morning is, what's your response when the Lord reveals his will or his plan for you? And you see that in verses 9 through 15 with Abraham coming, and he's coming to make a visit, and it's going to be for a particular reason. He's going to reveal his will to Abraham and Sarah again. Look in verse 9. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? Now, once again, this is a rhetorical question. The Lord knows where his wife is, but he's going somewhere with this conversation. And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I, singular, will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, depending on what version you have, look at your version, tell me what it says here, right? Sarah, your wife, might have a son. Anybody have a version that says might have a son? No. Does it say shall or will? Yes. Okay, good. Thank you. All right. No might here. But Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. I'll not make any comments about overhearing things. All right. Verse 11. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. I mean, it was humanly impossible for her to have a child, physically impossible. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after that I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? In a sense, shall I conceive? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year. He reiterates it again, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. How do you respond when God reveals his plan for you? And Abraham and Sarah have heard God's will and his plan. And in some ways, it's been off in the distance, and it's time has passed, and 13 years and 20 years, and now it's 24 years. And God says, all right, this time next year, 9 to 12 months from now, your wife will have a child. He said the same thing in chapter 17. What was said here was humanly impossible. Sarah laughed in verse 12 because she knew that it was impossible from a physical sense, because it wasn't going to happen. But in verse 14, the question that we all must ask ourselves is anything too hard for the Lord? And folks, the answer is absolutely not. Missionaries have come to answer the question, no, Lord, there's nothing that's too hard for you. And as God's people here in America and in Spring Hill, Tennessee, when God calls us to do something, we have to come to the point of saying, Lord, there is nothing too hard for you, nothing. And he is wanting Abraham and Sarah to take steps of faith, because he's going to grow them to realize that there is absolutely nothing too hard for the Lord. I love verse 14, that God repeats himself. He says, at this appointed time. See, it was never a doubt whether or not God was going to fulfill his will. It was all a matter of timing. And he says, at this appointed time, I've got an appointed time that I will return to you about this time next year, and she will have a son. I believe that Abraham, or the Lord is saying to Abraham and Sarah, would you listen to my word? And would you allow my word to sink into your heart, and would you believe it? And when God reveals his plan to us, folks, that's how we are to respond. We are to believe God and his word. And he's motioning them and he's moving them to come to a point that we are to believe in God when he gives us his will or his word for us. And not only were we to believe in God, but number two, you are to repent when we're confronted with our unbelief. And what you find out here in this particular text is it's almost like, Lord, why do you have to call Sarah out? Why do you have to say, well, why did she laugh? And then she's like, well, I didn't do it. Yes, you did. Why did Abraham laugh in chapter 17 and he wasn't called out, and Abraham was called out, or Sarah was called out in chapter 18? You know why? Because the God who knows and sees the heart is also the one that can open the womb. And he's going to call her out to acknowledge where she is. And she's going to have to repent of her unbelief. And she's going to have to change her mind and put her trust and faith and depend on the Lord that he will keep his word. And he's calling her out, not in the sense to be unkind, but when the Lord calls us out, when we are confronted with our sin, then we can confess it, we can forsake it, and we can get right with the Lord. And that's what he's doing here. And I believe with all my heart that between this point, when the Lord called her out and said, yes, you did laugh, yes, you had a laugh of unbelief, she started putting it together and she started trusting the Lord that he was going to fulfill his word. And the reason why I know that is in Hebrews 11, not only is Abraham called a person of faith, but the Bible also says that Sarah was a person of faith. And this woman who laughed, who struggled, she confessed, she understood, and she believed that God was going to keep his word. And I wonder this morning, will you believe God when things are humanly impossible? When a marriage is struggling and God says, I'm interested in your marriage? When life is upside down, things aren't right, will you believe that God can work and intervene? Will you be motivated by fear or faith? How will you respond when the Lord corrects you? What's your response when the Lord reveals his will, himself to you? What's your response when the Lord reveals his will to you? The third question in verses 16 through 33, what's your response when the Lord reveals his judgment of others? We've gone through verses 1 through 15, and this last question is really going to cover verses 16 through 33. So over half the chapter is on this last point. How do you respond when the Lord reveals that judgment is coming to others? If you're a believer here this morning, I hope you know something about Bible prophecy. If you know anything about Bible prophecy, then folks, then you have to know that there's a judgment that's coming. So the Lord revealed his plan to Abraham about judgment coming to Sodom. But I want you to realize too that as followers of Christ, the Lord has revealed his judgment on others to us in his word. And there's much for us to learn. Look in verse 16. Then the men set out from here, there, and they looked down towards Sodom. Let me just stop there. We're going to find out next week that when Abraham is before the Lord and he's interceding with the Lord about Sodom, that where that place is, he can see Sodom. So he can see the city. He can see the people. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. Then the Lord, Jehovah, said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" This is rhetorical again. He's going to reveal what's going to happen to Abraham. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to that to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." Verse 22, so the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So what happens is you have these two angels, they're going to go down to Sodom, and really they have two assignments. Number one is they're going to try to bring Lot and his family out of Sodom, and they're going to be instruments of bringing judgment on Sodom. But Abraham is here with the Lord all alone as a friend of God, and he's pleading with him. He's interceding for Lot and his family and the people in Sodom. Verse 23, then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose that there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you." And catch this, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do just?" He says, will not the God of all the earth, will you not do the right thing, God? And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again, he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. A number of truths that I want to point out in this particular text. Number one, do you realize that the Lord is much aware of what's going on earth right now? Nothing escapes his eye and his understanding. He knows the condition. He knows our heart's condition. We see here that God always thoroughly investigates a situation before he brings judgment. He's not just flippant about judgment. He's not whimsical, like I'm going to judge. No, he knows the heart. He knows the actions. They will be inspected. And what Abraham holds on to is he knows that the Lord of all the earth, that he will do right. He will do the right thing. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? And I ask you, parents who have kids who are wayward, do you believe that the Lord will do right by our kids who are wayward? Sometimes people will ask almost in defiance or in unbelief, well, how about all those people who have never heard the gospel? Will not the God of all the earth do right? How about those that really don't have the mental capacity to understand the gospel? Will not the God of all the earth do right? But Pastor, how about our kids, the kids who die before they're old enough to understand anything? Will not the God of all the earth do right? My friend, we can be assured this morning, whether it's our wayward children or little children or people who've never heard the gospel or people who are mentally incompetent, the God of all the earth, he will do right. And I want you to see in verse 17 here, the Lord is the one who revealed to Abraham what he is about to do. He has allowed Abraham to have knowledge about judgment that's going to come. And I say to you that anybody who understands prophecy, God has already given us knowledge of what's going to happen about people in the future when judgment comes. And does that change us? Does that move us? Does that trouble us that we would know something and never act on it? And you find here that Abraham begins to plead with the Lord. And really, he's going back and forth in his, not negotiations, but he's like, Lord, if there's 50 or 45 or 40 or 30 or 20, okay, Lord, if there's just 10. And he's pleading to the Lord. He's making intercession for Lot and his family and the people there in Sodom. It's interesting that he knows that the Lord is just and right in his judgment, but he also understands that the Lord is also merciful, because if it's not even 50, the Lord would be willing to come to 10 to withhold his judgment. Abraham could have said, you know what, Sodom has brought this destruction upon itself. It doesn't deserve mercy. They've been living like this for a long time. I mean, when I rescued Lot out of them, they were hellbound then. What difference can I make? I have my own concerns to attend to. Why should I worry about them? That's not Abraham. When Abraham understands the lost condition of people, you see Abraham being persistent in his prayers. He's going to grab a hold of the Lord. He's not going to let go, and he's going to say, God, would you do something? You're going to see that he talks about he's but dust and ashes. He's very humble, but he's also very bold. And he's crying out for the lost condition of other people. It moves him, and he intercedes for others. The story is told in 1872 that D.L. Moody was wanting to take a break from preaching and ministry, and he goes and sails over to England. And as he arrives, I think the story is that he attended church, and shortly after that, someone sees him, a preacher sees him. He says, now, you're D.L. Moody, are you not? He says, I am. And he says, would you come and preach at my church next Sunday? And D.L. Moody said, well, I really didn't come. I came to get rest, but I'll come and preach next Sunday for you. The story is told that he goes and he preaches that morning, and quite frankly, it was dead. Service was dead. It was flat. No response. Nothing happened. And he comes back that night and he preaches again. And at the end of the sermon, he asks people if they would want to follow Christ. And he said, if you want to follow Christ, he said, I want you to stand. And over 400 people stood. Thinking that they did not understand him, he said, please sit down. He explained it again. He said, if you want to follow Christ, he said, please stand. And over 400 people stood again. Thinking that they still didn't understand him, he said, you know what? I'm going to end the service and we're going to go to an inquirer's room. That's how they would do invitations back then. We're going to go to an inquirer's room and we'll answer your questions. And over 400 people came. Thinking that they still misunderstood him, he says, here's what I'm going to say to you. If you are serious about your soul, then I want you to come back tomorrow night, Monday night, and I want you to talk to your pastor. And then he got on a ship and he started sailing for home. He got word that that night, on Monday night, more than 400 people again showed up concerned about their soul. And the pastor said, would you come back and would you preach again for me? And D.L. Moody got back on the ship and went back over there and he preached. He preached for, I think, 10 days. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people came into the kingdom. And as D.L. Moody was reflecting on that, he said, you know what? Someone had to be praying. And he started asking questions. And he was led to a young lady named Marianne Adlard. Marianne Adlard was twisted and distorted by her suffering. She spent many hours praying. And on that particular Sunday morning, she was not able to go to church because of her condition. She couldn't get out of bed. And her family went to church and came back home and said, hey, D.L. Moody preached for us this morning. Little Marianne said, I've been praying that D.L. Moody would come and preach at our church. She had heard about how God had been using him in America. That afternoon, she gave herself to praying for the preaching of God's word that evening. The difference between Sunday morning and Sunday night was a little young lady named Marianne Adlard. And I say to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, are you making a difference in the lives of other people in your praying? The Bible says in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, and when he, Jesus, drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. He saw the condition of the people there. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 that his heart's desire and prayer is that Israel might be saved. In John 17, the Lord intercedes for believers, and he's praying in John 17, he's praying for you and me even way back then. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says that the Lord, even today, he lives to make intercession for you and me. Are you making a difference in the life of those who do not know the Lord? When is the last time you shed a tear for anyone who's headed for an eternal hell? Jude says, some having compassion, making a difference. I encourage you to invite people to Easter. Folks, if we're praying the way that we ought to be praying, we'd be bringing people to hear the gospel. May God help us to intervene for those who need to know the gospel. So this morning, what's your response when the Lord reveals himself to you? What's your response when the Lord reveals his will to you? And what's your response when the Lord reveals judgment is coming to other people? As we transition to the Lord's table, I want to remind you, take you back to Genesis 18 and the meal that the Lord was having with Abraham. It was an intimate meal. It was a meal of fellowship. It was a meal of eating together and enjoying close relationship. Covenants in the ancient world were often arranged with food. To eat together was important for peaceful agreements and covenants and treaties. the ratification in Exodus chapter 24, the ratification of the covenant at Mount Sinai. The people of the covenant ate in peace before the Lord. Gideon, when the Lord revealed himself to Gideon, he was to make food during that time. Even in Revelation, the Bible says in the future world that we will celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. As we're here this morning, we are celebrating the Lord's table, the bread and the juice. And I want to remind you this morning as we gather here, this is the Lord's table. This is not Community Baptist Church's table. This does not belong to us. And I say that to say that if you are a follower of Christ, then we invite you to participate in the Lord's table. I do want to say, as we said in the beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that we are to examine our heart and